So growing up, I was under the impression that church people were good. I was under the impression that they had their lives all figured out. They were dialed in, as we like to say. I was under the impression that church people, like, were wise and loving and kind towards others. I had this impression that church people, they with their finances and with their family and with every difficult decision, they prayerfully consulted the Lord and with patience and virtue sought to move forward. And when they would disagree with one another, I was under the impression that church people, you know, that they didn't yell and scream like everybody else that I saw. And then I became a pastor. And I realized, actually it was before I became a pastor, I realized even as a junior higher that church people are a mess, just like me. I realized that church people, they're not part of church because they're dialed in. They're not part of church because they've got it all figured out. I realized that church people succumb to the same failures and temptations of, you know, like, normal people. The difference is that church people are binding themselves together, even in their mess, to pursue one who makes the mess redeemed. I realized that the thing that bound these church folks together was a common pursuit, not a common reality today. Now, certainly, I've met a few church people who are consistently practicing, like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I have met many saints who approach one another like Jesus. Perhaps you know some of those people. But for the rest of us, we realize that church people, like me, are a mess. And if you feel like your life is a mess, I have good news. Jesus knows that. In fact, church people are not just a mess now. Church people have been a mess since the church was started. And I don't mean like this church in 1977. I mean like the day that Jesus accomplished his work, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God. Immediately after that, we watch in the book of Acts, we watch a bunch of church people and their mess. The majority of your New Testament after the Gospels is about church people and their mess. And so take peace, knowing that if you feel like you're a church person and you feel like church people like us are a mess, that's a feature, not a bug. And so perhaps we can look upon the mess of an ancient church in a place called Corinth. We're going to be in the book of the Bible in this study of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to do a deep dive in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3 during this sermon series. We're going to look at their mess, and we're going to look at how this guy named Paul, who is a pastor, encouraged them to apply the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul applies that good news to their mess. And perhaps we could learn from them how to apply the gospel to our mess. And so we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 17. I believe it's in your handouts. Is it in your handouts? Great. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. We use the Christian Standard Version, but whatever version you've got, it's a great version. And for those joining us online, if you don't have a copy of Scripture available, that's cool. Just go to blakebible.com. And again, we're using the Christian Standard version of the Bible. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And this is a letter written to a communion of saints. And I want you to see a couple of things. Yeah, maybe you were with us a couple weeks ago. We did a sermon on the communion of saints out of the Apostles' Creed. And do you guys remember, like, we recognized in the book of Hebrews that the church is meant to be a communion of hope? You guys remember that? Okay, so, and that's like a real positive picture, but I want you to see that if you take the whole of the New Testament, the church is designed to be a communion of hope and a mess. at the same time, which means that we can hold in tension the fact that we have mess and the hope of the gospel can be proclaimed through us. So these are not mutually exclusive. In fact, I'd like to invite you to see that it's God working through our weakness that he is known to be glorious and powerful and wonderful. Okay, let's go. Are you guys excited? If you're worried that I have a list of each of you individually and your specific mess, yes, I do. Of course I do. We'll be reading that out at the end of each sermon. We'll go segment by segment, and so please remain in your seats. Am I kidding? We'll find out. Okay, so check this out. So this is how the letter opens. Remember, this is a letter from Pastor Paul to a church that he was very familiar with. He had spent 18 months in Corinth with them. He had baptized some of them. He had raised up some of the leaders. And so he's writing to them, and watch how he starts the letter. Paul, that's himself, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, probably Sosthenes is the one writing the letter. And Paul, it was very common when you did letter writing that one person would dictate the letter and there'd be a professional writer because there's all sorts of cool nerdy stuff about that. But it's probably that Sosthenes is there with Paul as Paul's dictating the letter and they're customizing it and they're curating it. Very similar to how you get letters from headquarters or the letter from the CEO. You guys know what I'm talking about? An official letter from the principal or something like that. You know that the principal didn't just write that out and then send that on. You know that other people had a look and had some edits. You guys tracking with me? So it's highly likely this wasn't one draft, but a professionally assembled letter from Paul through Sosthenes to the Corinthian church, and that it would have been read to the Corinthian church by someone who is skilled at public oration. Okay, that will score you 10,000 extra points at your next party when you do Bible trivia. You guys do that at your birthday parties, right? Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so to the church of God, the church of who? God. Okay, so church for us sounds like a religious word. It's in this context, it's the assembly, it's the assembly of God. So that's why the modifier of God is there, because there was all sorts of other gatherings of people. There were political gatherings and civic gatherings and social gatherings, but this is the assembly or the church of God. To those, here's a fancy Bible word, sanctified. That's a fancy Bible word that just means set apart. Right? It's just set apart for purpose. And they've been set apart in Christ Jesus, called as... Okay, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, who are a hot mess, but I want you to notice what he refers to them as. If you think that saintliness is based on your good works, you got it wrong. We are made to be saints, not because of the work that we do, but because of the work that Christ does. So if you say, oh, Mother Teresa was a saint, sure. If by that you mean redeemed by Christ. And if you feel like your life is a mess, your sainthood is not dependent on your good things that you've done. Your saintliness is based on the work of Christ. And Paul's saying that. I just want to give you a heads up. He's not buttering them up. He's giving them a foundation before he slams them. Because, watch this now. He's about to add some harsh critique. After about verse 9 or 10, he's going to get into the business. But I want you to know that Pastor Paul is very wise and kind because he bases their identity in Christ. So he's going to give some critiques, but he's not trying to shame them. He's not trying to destroy them. He's trying to say, turn back to the one that brung you. Okay? So called as saints with all those in every place. Which place? I love this. With all those everywhere. How big is the church? Do you see here that Paul is riffing on this theme that the church is, we studied this a few weeks ago in the Apostles' Creed, that the church is Catholic, which just means universal. It's not Roman Catholic, Catholic church means universal church. So all the saints in all the places at all the times, right? Christianity is not bound to a region. Okay, anyone who calls in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours, which means that if they're calling on the name of the Lord at that assembly of God, and we call on the name of the Lord in our local assembly, we're worshiping the same king. We're bound together as saints. Okay, check this out. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how frequently he's mentioning the Father, the Son, the Spirit? Do you see how he's anchoring this whole thing in the reality of who God is. I always thank my God for you. I love this. This is a slam. This is a, what do you call that thing? The, like when it's a compliment, but it's not. What's the thing? Backhanded compliment. Watch this. I always thank my God for you because of what the grace that he's showing you. Do you see it? I give thanks for you because you're a mess and I get to see God's grace through your mess. Do you see what he's doing here? Okay, so I always give thanks to my God for you because of the grace of God given to you. I love that. I think that's such a like gotcha. In Christ Jesus. Okay. By the way, do you have messy people in your life? And does sometimes their mess spill into your life in ways that make you feel not great? I want to invite you to view some of those spaces as an opportunity to look for God's grace. Paul seems to do it here. Paul seems to say, hey, listen, in this disagreement, in this conflict, in this mess, it's helping me to see God's grace even more. It's helping me to realize God's grace even more. Okay, so let's keep going. That you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and knowledge, right? He's saying, hey, listen, you guys have the gifts, you have wisdom. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So what he's saying is that the kingdom of God and the power of the Spirit are confirmed in your midst because we've seen God. What he's saying to the Corinthian churches, we have seen God at work in and through you, even in your mess. Okay, all right. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you. I want you to cling to this. Who will strengthen the Corinthian church? The risen Christ. I would just invite you to notice that Christ is in our midst in this moment. Christ uses language like, hey, where two or more of you guys are together in my name, like, I'm in your midst. When we share communion together, we attend to the presence of Christ among us. And where will the strength come from? From the one who is present with us now. So that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's setting them up. He's not saying, hey, listen, these critiques that I'm going to add, it's not calling into question your, like, salvation. It's not calling into question the fact that Jesus has you, okay? Because Christ will be faithful to the end. Even though we're faithless, Christ is faithful. Here, he adds the you know, like on blog posts, how they take like one phrase and they blow it up in real big like font and put the quotes around it? Like that's the thing that they want you to take from this whole text. I think this is one of the things that that Paul wants us to know. Because he's about to show the Corinthian church's lack of faithfulness, but that doesn't call into question whose faithfulness. God, right? Can you see it? You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, pivot. Hard, like turn the page, chapter 2. You suck. Right? Chapter 1, part 1, God is faithful. Chapter 2, you're not. Here we go. Don't worry. This isn't about us. We're just eavesdropping on the Corinthian church, okay? Those losers, they couldn't figure it out. We've got it. Don't worry, okay? If you guys are nervous, don't be nervous, okay? Now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, notice the language. This is union language. We just sang it. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God, right? Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, or that you would be in one accord, okay? Or you would have concord in what you say, that there would be no... That there would be no what? Okay. If later today when you go home and read your whole Bible, when you get to the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament, notice specifically John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that all of his followers would be one, unified, as he and the Father are one. Jesus prays that his people, his church, his disciples would be unified in the same way that Father, Son, and Spirit are one and unified. It's highly likely, in my opinion, that Paul knows that. And it's the foundation of this proclamation. Don't be divided. Well, why? Well, because do you remember what Jesus prayed? Division in the church, come with me now. Division in the church goes against a specific prayer of Christ our Lord and explicit commands of some of the church leaders that we see in the New Testament. And so if there be division, we must have a real good reason. You with me? You have to be with me. It's in the Bible. We have to agree. Now, I want to be clear. The agreement is not it's not theological conformity. It's agreement that the ultimate allegiance that we share is in Christ. And if the ultimate allegiance we share, the distance between us, the disagreements on smaller issues, if we agree on Christ our Lord, then we are to be unified. You with it? So when we read the Bible and we come up with like different perspectives and different like disagreements, that's okay. What's not okay is we say, well, Christ is our Lord, but you have a disagreement with me about the Bible, and so heresy. Out you go. Because that's disunion, even though Christ is Lord. A disunified church that speaks Christ is Lord is hypocritical. Because if we say with our lips, my ultimate allegiance is to Jesus, then we must listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Is this a spicy meatball for today? So Erik Wehler, who's a Norwegian theologian, he says, and I agree with him, that this text, this statement here, that there be no division among you, that's the thesis for all of 1 Corinthians. The rest of the letter is anchored in Paul arguing against division within the church. You guys ever heard like 1 Corinthians, what's the one, like love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not, but you guys have heard that. Where do you usually hear that at?
Weddings,
yeah, which is fine. But I want you to notice that the context of that verse is within a church that's fighting each other, stabbing each other's back. So I think it's wonderful at weddings, don't get me wrong. But the context is a church that's eating itself up in division. Notice it's 1 Corinthians, just a few chapters after this one. Okay, so that there's no division. And Paul here is riffing on the theme of the prophets. So if you read, again, when you go home and read your whole Bible later today, there's this section called the prophets, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There's this dude named Micah who is a prophet. And one of the things Micah talks about, I think Paul's riffing on here, Micah talks about the day or the end or the end of human history, not in the scary sense, but what Micah's talking about is that one day all of the peoples of the earth will be unified under Yahweh's kingship. That was what Micah understood. And what the Apostle Paul here is doing is the same thing. He's saying, listen, that hope that you have for over here at the end, like the end of time, you guys with me? It's theologically called the eschatological hope, the eschaton, which is super nerdy. That'll get you 20,000 extra points on Bible trivia at your next party, right? That eschatological hope, that end times hope, that ultimate end of human history hope, where all of humanity is united under the kingship of God. Jesus has accomplished that, and Micah and Paul are both saying, if you are a follower of Yahweh, or if you're a follower of King Jesus, practice that union now. You ever heard of like the Lord's Prayer? It's kind of famous. So if you haven't heard it, it kind of goes like this. And I learned it the old-fashioned way, so if you'll pardon me. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray like this. He says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. And then there's the line, Your or thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice it. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And what's heaven except for God's domain, God's space? And one day heaven and earth will be reunited. So let's practice that union here. The church is designed to be an outpost of the kingdom of life among the land of the dead. And so that union proclaims the glory of God. Notice this, and that you would be united with the same understanding and the same conviction, namely that Christ is Lord. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people. We don't know who Chloe is, but she likely was a leader in the church. Maybe someone who owned a home, who had a household that the church met in. Members of Chloe's people, that there is, what's the word? Rivalry among you. Rivalry. Among whom? Who's he writing to? The church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. This is probably somewhere between 50 to 100 people in a house and maybe like 10 to 15 houses that met at the time. And you're talking about maybe 1,000 people. I mean, the church in Corinth was not enormous yet. And yet in its earliest phases, what do you notice forming within the church? Right? Very early on, you find rivalry in the church. Do we have that problem today? I mean, I know this is about the Corinthian church and not us, but do you think that we could learn something from this today? I'll just maybe ask you this. Is the Evangelical Church of America known for its unity or its division? For its consistent calls to communion in Christ, or its consistent pursuit of figuring out who's the heretic so that we can sell books and make money? Ooh. Right, like nothing sells more than hit pieces to scare people that they might get the wrong answer instead of focusing on the one who unites us. That there anybody, by the way, Kira Dewey, who's she's a young adult in California. She's a brilliant writer. She says this: younger evangelicals, listen to me now. Younger evangelicals are tired of watching their parents and grandparents fighting over details they affirm do not determine salvation. Despite the raging politicization sweeping through the church, these young Christians simply want to worship God without infighting infecting their faith. And when they cannot find that safe space in the church, they turn away from the church entirely. I keep hearing people, like I'm in my 40s, young 40s, by the way, only in lower 40s. And as a pastor, I'm consistently seeing statistics and reporting that says things like, young people are leaving the church in droves. And okay, what I want to self-reflect on is, what's my part in that? How have I failed to bear witness to the union and beauty of Christ? Because it may be that young people are leaving the church in droves because they haven't found Jesus in that community. Rather, they found infighting, political battles, theological witch hunts. And frankly, like, do you want to be a part of that? Like, is that attractive to you? Like, so I don't know so much I want to fault young people as much as I just want to look introspectively and say, how can we better represent Christ to this community? Is that fair? Yeah. By the way, the young people don't get the church thing has been on repeat since like the 60s. Like every decade, it's just a bunch of Christians in their 40s fretting about the Christians in their teens and 20s and all their music and those hippie clothes. I mean, just, right? Okay. Do you know the church used to fight about having guitars on the stage? Right? And now we're just kind of like, well, I thought that was silly, but then this thing that's I don't think is silly, that's killing the church, right? Like, that's kind of what's gone on generationally. Like in the 90s, there were books published called The Worship Wars. So whether you like the organ or high church or low church or liturgy or whatever the format, man, isn't it all under the like kingship of Jesus? So whether we're singing Lutheran hymns or playing like non-denominational heavy metal, right? Can we just say that out loud? Thank you. Boy, isn't it all going in the same direction? Yeah, and so to agree, right? So that there'd be no rivalry. There's not one better or worse. It's just how one particular culture does it. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, so here's how the rivalry works. One of you says, I belong to Paul. Or another, I belong to Apollos, which is this other church leader. Or another, I belong to Cephas. Or another, the arrogant ones, well, I belong to Christ. Thank you. Paul's showing here human-centric allegiances that beget or produce within the church rivalry. So there are factions among you. I know this doesn't have anything to do with us, but it might be something like, you know, some of you say, I'm with Tony Evans. And others say, no, I'm with Tony Campolo. Some of them may say, like in their factions, because we don't have the problem, well, I'm with Martin Luther. And others may say, well, I'm with Martin Luther King Jr. Or others, I'm with Beth Moore. Oh, no, I'm with Russ Moore. I'm with John Stott. No, I'm with John Mark Comer. I'm with John Paul II. I'm with Charles Stanley. I'm with Andy Stanley. I'm with James Cohn. I'm with James McDonald. I'm with Francine Rivers. I'm with Francis Chan. I'm with Justo Gonzalez. I'm with Timothy Keller. I'm with Flannery O'Connor. I'm with Max Lucado. I'm with Bonhoeffer. I'm with Bono. Who is a Christian, by the way? I'm with C.S. Lewis. I'm with N.T. Wright. I'm with A.W. Tozer. I'm with G.K. Chesterton. I'm with T.D. Jakes. I'm with Reverend Dr. C.E. Campbell. And this divisioning that's happening has the nuance in the Corinthian text of political sloganeering. I'm with this leader. No, I'm with that leader. My allegiance is given to this figure. My allegiance is given to this figure. Do you think there's any application for today? Like, could it possibly be that people in the church are subdividing themselves into rivalries because of their favorite, political leader? I mean, God forbid. And yet we see it happening. And so he's saying, hey, listen. Don't give your allegiance to a human leader. Our allegiance, let us agree that Jesus is the king. And if Jesus is the king and we are his subjects, we can have our disagreements without de-unifying. Okay, I want to invite you in just to, some of us are thinking, oh, the distance is between me and someone else. It's too far for unity. Is that right? Have you ever felt that? Like, Caleb, this is fine. It sounds pie in the sky, but you don't know about those people. Right? Like, I can't ever see myself being unified with those people in the church. I want to invite you to notice that you and I are the those people for somebody else. Especially me. I make a lot of people's list. Saying, it's impossible to find union with those is saying Christ's redemptive work and power is foolishness. It's weak. It's non-existent. That to say we could never find reconciliation is another way to say, Christ, you can't do the work. And yet, what we see consistently throughout Scripture is appeals to oneness in Christ and reliance on him and the power of his Spirit to bring the unity. The unity is not based on human power, but by his followers giving ourselves to him, following his way, empowered by the Spirit, seeking to serve and to love one another and to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. And reconciliation happens when we can approach each other like this. And not like this. Now, for those of us who are saying, okay, well, what if the leader is harming people? What if the leader is exhibiting toxic characteristics? I want to say that there are healthy boundaries that you need to think through. And it may not be that reconciliation is possible now. And I would invite you to pray that Jesus would open the door to reconciliation where you are safe and where they're safe at the same time. If you wanna talk more about that, I'd love to chat with you at 11 o'clock. We're gonna do a deep dive in here. And you can ask any question about the text or about theology or Bible stuff. We kind of chase a bunch of rabbit trails. But if you have questions about, okay, how does this apply when leaders, especially church leaders, are exhibiting toxic characteristics or they're doing things that harm others, I'd love to talk to you today at 11, have you joining us here. But let me just remind you of something. And I'm not trying to diminish that concern, but I want to remind you of something. Do you remember who wrote this letter to the Corinthians? Paul. Some of us may know his story. Paul, before meeting Jesus, was a persecutor of the church. He had Christians murdered. You meet him when you go home and read your whole Bible later today. You'll find him in the book of Acts, standing by, nodding in affirmation as they stoned to death a Christian named Stephen. Paul was murderous. He was ethnocentric. He was extremely toxic in his leadership. And yet he met Jesus one day in a way that no one expected. And Jesus did a redemptive work in his life that no one expected. In fact, the Christians like who were around Paul when he started, like when he was like, hey, I think I'm gonna be a Christian now, they were like, don't, when he asks you to close your eyes to pray, don't do it. Just somebody keep an eye on him, right? There was like, you read it in the book of Acts, check it out. They don't trust him. Because he was such a bad, or he did evil in his leadership. And yet, Christ did a redemptive work in his life. And so whoever's your them, the power of Christ is so powerful. The redemptive work of Christ can transform even the hardest heart. So this is a message that we want to live into. This is a mess, so we want to live into this. I just want to invite you, sorry, I'm going to skip ahead. In August, we gathered, our church family, about 100 of us gathered, to notice the needs in our community. And then a couple weeks ago, about 120 of us gathered, and we just spent time praying and asking the Lord to reveal to us his vision for our church, because we're a 46-year-old church. We're stepping into a new season as a church, just like we have many times before, and we recognize that the needs of North Phoenix are different than they were in 1977 when we were planted. And the way that we're going to live out the gospel today may look sometimes different than how it looked in 1977, because the gospel is always lived out in community and in a cultural reality. And so as the cultural reality changes, we too want to be attentive to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, how would you have us lead and serve and bless this community in this stage of our church's life? And so we prayed and we captured a bunch of things that you all heard from the Lord. We spent about 40 days in prayer, and many of you shared what the Lord was laying on your heart, specific needs, specific opportunities for us to pursue. And so we've received all of that, and a couple weeks ago, we presented that back to the congregation and prayed through it. And we've got about 25 things, kind of little category, five categories, but about 25 items of things that we want to step into. Anything from using the campus to help meet needs in our community. Some of the things that came up are like affordable housing or a Christ-centered counseling center. Things like offering more programs, increasing some of the opportunities for discipleship and connection and community. One of the coolest ones is an intergenerational ministry. A few people felt like the Lord was putting on our church that we could network different generations together and see how they could minister to one another. So think like 70-year-olds and 7-year-olds and 17-year-olds mixing it up with 57-year-olds, like something in that kind of space. And we're not totally sure how all that's going to look, but between now and January, we're together going to put together a strategic plan as best as we can to figure out how we might want to take a step forward in this space. And so I want to invite you to be praying, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And I don't know what that looks like. I'm not trying to prescribe an answer, but I want to invite you, if you'd like to join us as we pursue this vision that God has for us, I would just invite you to be praying, Lord, what are you calling me to do? It could be maybe helping with strategic planning. It could be being committed to daily prayer. It could be resourcing, making connections within the city, whatever it might be. I know that the Lord will reveal to you whatever is good and that it's needed in our congregation. So look out for an email from me this week. I'm just going to send that out to you, maybe with a few thoughts and with the list of things that we're praying over as we move forward together. If you have any questions, feel free to email me. My email's in the bulletin, or you can use the connection card that Pastor Don talked about a moment ago and just drop that in the metal boxes, and I'd love to connect with you. But we're going to regather again on January 18th at 6 p.m., so I'd love to have you join us. Even if you didn't make the other meetings, that's totally fine. We want this to be an all-church vision, and so we're going to, again, spend time praying. But on January 18th, our hope is to be able to present some of the strategic and thoughtful next steps that we can take moving into those spaces that God, that we believe God's called us to. And by the way, I did want to say something. I had said to my staff, you know, I've got pretty strong opinions on where we need to go. But I want to be clear, like, we're not just doing all this, and then I'm just telling you what we're doing. And I said, if something comes out of that prayer time, if something comes out of that prayer time that's different than what we had initially thought, we'll do that thing. And one of them already came up, and I'm so upset about it. I was like, wait, like, it just became clear. I was talking to Amy and Don about it. Like, it just became clear to me that a thing that I thought was the right way to go, we're actually going to do this thing now. And I was like Charlie Brown walking around the office, like, I thought my idea was better. But I just want to say, we believe that this is a vision that God has for our church, not that Caleb has for this organization. Is that okay? And so we legitimately are trying to figure it out together, and we want to invite you into that. And so if the Lord, just be praying, Lord, what are you calling me to as we step into this space? But let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we imperfectly agree that you are King of all. Jesus, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that we would be united, not in our common affinities, or our views, or our perspectives, our likes and dislikes, but that we would be unified under your kingship. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior. You have given your life for us. You have conquered over Satan, sin, and death. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give to us the power and the courage to be united, that there would be no rivalries among us, that even in our disagreements, we would be looking for your grace in the moment. May we be one as you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are one. And may we practice now what eternity will be. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. We'll see you next time.